Well, good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. Morris, I see you're here this morning. That's good. Harvey, you need to talk to him. I was going to nominate him for elder stewardship. You get to see what happens. I love you, brother. Anyway, as the church calendar moves into this, what some would say, sedate rhythm of ordinary time, that is, the time from Trinity Sunday reaching all the way into November, the church calendar is called ordinary time. We kind of get caught up in the everyday and kind of plods along. Well, as we move into this rhythm, the lectionary begins to look fully at the Gospel of Matthew from here until the rest of the summer. So I would encourage you to be reading in Matthew. Read ahead. Be on top of it. If you will remember, Matthew 5 through 7 contain what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he gives the Beatitudes, which is kind of a Jesus version of the Ten Commandments of how we really ought to live our lives. And Jesus outlines to the church what the community should be like. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. How do you, as people of God, live as followers of Christ? Jesus then spends the rest of Matthew's gospel living out what he has just taught. He's preached about it. Now he's putting flesh on the bones and faith, and he's living it. He gives a lesson in a sermon, and then he gives a living example. And that's what's happening in today's text. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 9 to 13 and then also verses 18 to 26. And as we listen to the story, what we're going to learn about this morning, we're going to learn about the essence of what it means to be a follower or to follow Jesus' call. We're going to learn the essence of what it means to follow Jesus' call. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with those tax collectors and those sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." And then down at verse 18, "Now while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before Jesus, saying, 'My daughter has just died. But come, lay your hand on her and she will live.' And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. And then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her said, 'Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. We miss Matthew's genius in his writing if we fail to see the potpourri of characters thrown into this one scene. You have the ultra-pious hoi polloi sprinkled in with a group of first-century rogues and villains, smattered with ritually impure people like a dead little girl and a woman whose menstrual cycle has lasted 12 years. Irony is laced through this passage from the very outset. Here we have Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew's name literally means gift from God. Gift from God. So this gift from God is juxtaposed to these ultra-religious Pharisees who both look at the gift of God and treat him as though he was nothing. And we begin to see in our story those who think they are in or in the in-group are really on the outs, and those who are on the outs are being invited inside to sit at Jesus' table. Jesus meets gift of God sitting at the tax booth. And he simply says, "Matthew, follow me." Jesus chooses a hated social pariah and invites him on a journey. Matthew then responds and he demonstrates a spiritual person's foundational quality for a life with God. He was obedient. He did what Jesus asked. Matthew heard the call to follow and he got up and went. Now, on an unconscious level, we think, you know, Matthew's following Jesus. He's with a different group of people now, but in the next line, we forget, Jesus calls Matthew right back in to the circle of ne'er-do-wells, of tax collectors, thieves, people of the evening. And he loves hanging out with them. Yes, Jesus calls Matthew right back into the circle of ne'er-do-wells he just walked out of, but he seems okay with being around those people. Unlike the Pharisees, or as Dale Bruner from Whitworth University refers to the Pharisees as the religiously serious. The serious. The Pharisees, the serious ones, are following the law. They are like a Greek chorus in Matthew's gospel. A Greek chorus are people off to the side shouting instructions to the actors on stage. And the Pharisees, through much of Matthew's story, are like a Greek chorus on the sidelines, shouting directions. And they are shouting directions to Jesus' disciples, who are new disciples themselves. I mean, they're early in the learning curve. And these Pharisees, religious officials, are murmuring, complaining, giving directions. What's he doing with them? And instead of having the guts to ask Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, why are you eating with those people?" He pulls in a rookie disciple who's overwhelmed more than likely by a Pharisee's presence. And they start grilling this disciple on why this rabbi of theirs is not following the rules. Why Why is your rabbi rubbing elbows with those kind of people? And Jesus, fully aware of what was going on, I can see him just turn and lock eyes. And he's looking at them and he says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick ones do. And I almost imagine him asking, are you running a temperature? He then pulls a page straight from their own fundamentalist playbook. He quotes scripture to them. Don't you love that? Someone says something, they quote scripture right back at you. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. Pharisees are grumbling, so Jesus is going to quote scripture back to them. He says, and he's talking to the Pharisees, the ones who know, the PhDs of the day in religion, they knew all things Jewish. And Jesus looks at them and says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And since they were Pharisees, they would know that Jesus had just quoted Hosea 6:6, in which God was kind of telling the people of Israel and Judah, hey, you've missed the mark. You're killing your own prophets. I don't desire all the sacrifice. I desire your mercy. And the Pharisees would know that Jesus was throwing them into Hosea's audience. And no doubt, since they were know-it-alls and all things Jewish, the Pharisees would likely know the next line that follows in Hosea 6:7, which says, but they, the religious leaders like Adam, they transgressed my covenant, and there they dealt faithlessly with me. Jesus has metaphorically just dropped the mic. He has just schooled the Pharisees. And right at this moment, Matthew shows Jesus physically living out what he was preaching and teaching. Jesus has the audacity to touch a dead girl's body and raise her up while showing mercy to a poor woman who has been socially, culturally, religiously outcast for her illness for over a decade. Jesus is physically demonstrating the essence of following a call from God. And he tells us we do this when we lavish mercy on those who least deserve it. The essence of following a call from God is lavishing mercy on those who deserve it the absolute least. The essence, my friends, of following God's call on your life and my life is to lavish mercy on those people we know and don't like because we don't think they deserve it. Can you close your eyes and think of anybody who fits that bill in your life? You see, beloved, it wasn't enough for Matthew to simply be obedient. We think obedience is all that it's about. No. Matthew was obedient to Jesus when Jesus called, but it was to obediently follow him right back into the people he formerly hung out with and show mercy that he himself had received from the Lord. The Pharisees, the serious, were obedient in following the law. They knew the rule book. What they failed in was their ability to apply the rule book. They knew what it took. They knew the right ritualistic sacrifices that would keep God happy and not be smitten. Goodness. What they didn't know is how to show mercy. Let's face it. Sacrificing a dead goat is so much easier than actually showing love and mercy to those people who deserve it the least, isn't it? Sacrificing a goat. Yeah, I can do that. Loving the unlovable. That pinches. That takes hard work. Sadly, the Pharisees in our story were not very good students. They were not open to having their spiritual, cultural, social, and economic views challenged. It was so much easier just to follow the rule book, follow the law, kill the goat. It's so much easier to do that than to learn and show mercy. That word learn, when Jesus says to them, go and learn, that word learn is an active word. It's used to describe a learning method of practice, failure, until you get it right. Go and learn. Do it over and over and over again until it's a part of your muscle memory. And what is that we're supposed to do over and over again and learn about? Mercy. Mercy. And here, how do we know that they were lousy students, those Pharisees? Because those first century religious fundamentalists had Jesus arrested and on trumped up charges and hung on a cross and killed. And once again, here's a flash of divine irony and comedy. The Pharisees, in following the rule book, the officials who were following the rule book, thought they had snuffed out this problem, Jesus, when he was put to death, and yet it was in Jesus' death where God gets the last laugh and Jesus actively demonstrated his obedience to the Father by showing you and me mercy. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is all about? It's about Jesus' sacrificial mercy shown to us on the cross. He gave his body for us. His blood was poured out for us. This meal, so simple but so powerful, reminds us, and indeed it lets us, participate in Jesus' act of mercy. Friends, I want us today, as you receive the meal, and as you go your way, I want us all to remember Jesus' words on our mind, what he told the Pharisees. Go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this meal means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Obedience and following Jesus is important, but as we learn today, without demonstrating mercy and attaching mercy to that obedience, well, obedience becomes vacuous. It's a puff. There's nothing to it. We're obedient for a purpose. It has to show those who don't deserve it. The love of Christ. This meal, O Christ, we pray that as we eat of this bread and drink from this cup, let us to hear your call. Just like Matthew, let us be obedient to it. But most importantly, Jesus, may it enable us to show outwardly a flowing love of the mercy you have shown us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so be it.
Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. This is the Lord's table. Jesus is our gracious host and invites all those who trust in him and to share the feast that he has prepared. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, it is good and right that we lift up to you thanks and praise, O Lord, for you are our creator and ruler of the entire universe. Out of your great love and mercy, you sent your only Son among us to redeem us and to show us the way. So today we remember the unshakable and unconditional love and mercy your Son has for all people. It reminds us of the kind of love and mercy we are called to show one another. The bread and the juice serve as tangible tokens of your grace and mercy and reminds us that we have a charge and a call to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, and to love you and neighbor while giving you all the glory. So may this meal be a source of inspiration and courage that we might follow your example and share your love and mercy with one another in our congregation, families, neighborhoods, communities, and beyond. Send your Spirit to preside with us that we might be transformed and nourished for the journey ahead. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. The gifts of God for you, the people of God. Take and eat.